February, Friday night at 7 o'clock, Jim Deason and Joe Greer Jr., no strangers to the church here, will come and they'll be leading our singing, and we hope to have good numbers and good crowds, but especially we hope that you'll be here for the purpose of praising God. I mention that because I want to spend some time in light of that talking about congregational singing, its place and its purpose. It has a place and it has a purpose. We're not planning a singing this Friday just for enjoyment, that we might enjoy a good singing, but it has a place and it has a purpose, just as we got through singing a few songs just a moment ago. There's a place and a purpose for that. In fact, we're going to talk about that this morning and continue the study tonight and finish our study this evening. Let's begin by talking about some things that are often missing from our worship services. Quite often, we may be missing some excitement that is due to the fact that we're worshiping and serving the Lord God Almighty. We're absent sometimes of, or there is absent in our worship service, the excitement and the enthusiasm, or the joy that we ought to have for worshiping and praising the Almighty God. Self-included, I think we sometimes forget about the fact that while we're sitting in worship services, we are praising the Almighty God. That ought to bring joy to our hearts. Quite often we may be missing the hearty participation in that. While services may be going on and others may be enthusiastic and participating in the singing, for example, we ourselves may not be involved in that. We may think, I can't sing very well, or I'm going to sing, but I'm not going to sing out because I don't want anyone to hear me, so the hearty participation isn't there. And we'll talk more about that as the lesson unfolds. Perhaps those attitudes are prompted by the present-day culture in which we live, that have some very concepts that are wrong with reference to worship. We live in a culture that says we get it and we get it now. That kind of approach to life. And everything that we have, whether it be our food that we get, we want to get it quick, get it now, or be it our education or whatever it is, or our Bible knowledge. We sometimes are that way with our Bible knowledge. I want to prepare for Bible class, so I think I'll spend at least 10 minutes getting ready for Bible class. And so we want knowledge, we want it now. And we sometimes are that way with reference to our worship. I want to go worship, but I want to get it and get it quick. Get it over with. Sometimes our focal point is more on comfort and convenience than it is on the praising of the name of the Almighty God. We want to make sure we're comfortable. And if we can't be comfortable, then I can't go to worship. Sometimes we're focusing more on the change of the service than my attitude. That maybe my attitude can change and the service will be entirely different. But rather than change my attitude, the culture suggests what we need to do is change the service to fit the people. Sometimes we want to shorten the worship services, and that's happened in many places. In some places, though it's very rare, even in the U.S., but there are some places where they have drive-in sermons and drive-through communion, where you drive up in your car and you get just a little sermonette that lasts for about 2 minutes, and you can drive through the window and get your communion carried on with you like the fast food at the restaurant, and you pass on through and you've only spent a couple of 3 minutes and you've been to worship and you've taken care of that because we don't have time for worship. Quite often people want to be entertained. If you're keeping up with some of what's going on in religion as a whole, and even among some of the more liberal-minded churches of Christ, they're gearing their services sometimes to entertainment. Buildings are being built in a theater form where it's geared more toward entertainment than it is for praising the name of the Almighty God. And so we focus more on entertainment than we are. And we sometimes think that if we're not enjoying our worship services, then others need to act. I'm not getting much out of the service. So y'all need to do something that I might get something out of the service rather than me changing my attitude. What I'm suggesting to you is that those wrong attitudes often rob us of the joy that we have in worship. R.J. Stevens once said, and you've heard me quote this before, I've stood with him on the platform in an open forum when we were answering questions, several preachers were, and he was among them. And he would be asked about singing, and I've heard him on more than one occasion make this point, we are more against, by the way, if you don't know who R.J. Stevens is, he is the publisher that put this book out, he's dead now, but the book that we're using, and the most noted song leader among brethren in the last century, I suppose. But he said, we're more against singing than against instrumental music than we are for singing. You think about that. We're strong in our stand against instrumental music. That's good. That's proper. That's what Bible authority is about. But we're not as strong for singing as we are against instrumental music. Now, what do we mean by that? There are brethren who won't sing a word of a song. They'd have a fit if you brought an instrument in. If they'll sit through the singing and never open their mouth. Now, that's stronger against instrumental music than we are for singing. If God commanded us to sing, we need to be as strong for singing as we are against instrumental music. Here's the first thing with those preliminary thoughts in mind. And we're going to spend our time today developing this part, and that is that singing is worship. Let's talk about congregational singing. Its place, its purpose. But let us focus on the fact that singing is worship. Now, we already know that. But it's not that we do singing in order to fill time before we worship. Nor is it merely for enjoyment, but singing, whether it's singing in our home, or whether it's singing at someone's house where we're getting together for singing, or we're getting together on a Sunday night to sing on the fifth Sunday, or whether it's on a Friday night and we have others to come in, our purpose is that we're worshiping God. Let's develop that thought for a little while. Singing is worship. Let's define what worship is, and let's talk about worship before we come back to singing. What is worship and what is that all about? Well, Strong says that the word that is translated worship, proskuneo, means to kiss the hand toward, like the licking of the dog licking the master's hand. It means to fawn or to crouch to, literally or figuratively, to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence or to adore. To bow oneself in homage, Vine goes on to say that it means to do reverence. It comes from a compound word, which pros and kuneo, that is towards, and the kiss, to kiss the hand toward. It is the idea of doing homage and doing reverence toward God. It is an act of homage and an act of reverence toward God, Vine goes on to define. Worship is an expression of our spirituality. You might turn with me to Psalm 95, and I want us to see that the psalmist talks about worshiping God. He talks about singing to God. But what I want you to watch for in the first seven verses of Psalm 95 is that was an expression of his spirituality. So when you're worshiping God, that is an expression of your spirituality before God. Here is Psalm 95, 1 through 7. Watch for the expression of spirituality. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence. There is the homage. With thanksgiving, let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. And in His hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. His conclusion, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice. Did you see? He talks about worship. He talks about singing praises to God. But that is an expression of His spirituality. And we see that in Psalm 95. Worship, by the way, is a verb. Worship is something you do. It is a time to pour out our adoration before God. I want to suggest to you that there is a difference in a religion of excitement and the excitement of religion. We don't need a religion of excitement. We have that in the charismatics. A religion that just merely excites people and they play on your emotions and they play on your excitement. We don't need a religion of excitement. What we need is the excitement of our relationship to God, which is what religion is. It has to do with your relationship to God. And when we are excited about our relationship to God, we pour out that spirituality in our adoration and in our worship before God. Now I know what worship is. It is pouring out that adoration and that reverence for God. Let's talk about who we worship. Who is the focal point in our worship? It's not the leader when he's leading the singing. It's not the preacher when we're studying from the Word. nor is it the man leading in prayer when we're praying. The focal point always is the Lord God Almighty. Now, there are passages that you know well, but I encourage you to turn with me, and we'll read these passages, because I just want us to get before our minds, particularly before our singing on Friday, the one whom we're praising and the one whom we are worshiping. Let's turn to the Psalms. Let's start with the fact that we are worshiping the one who is the Creator. Psalm 33. I don't know of a psalm that better describes how God conducted himself in creation than Psalm 33, beginning at verse 6. For by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters. He gathers the waters of the sea together in the deep, and he lays up the depth of the storehouses. Now notice verse 89. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe before him. Now verse 9. For he spoke it, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. When the Lord said, let there be light, there was light. When the Lord said, let the heavens be divided, they were divided. When let the sea and the dry land be divided, they were divided. When God said, let it be, it was. So God spoke it, and it was done. Well, you are familiar with Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We are praising that God, the creator of the universe. In Revelation 4 and verse 11, you might be turning there because we're going to spend more time there in just a moment. Revelation 4 and verse 11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Now pick up at the middle of the verse. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The whole world exists because God's desire was there be a world, and he created the world. So we are worshiping the creator of the universe. Well, we are worshiping the Lord God Almighty, the all-powerful God. So when we sing songs of praise, we're praising the Almighty. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 says, this is, by the way, the throne scene, where God the Father is still sitting on his throne. He's still in control. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest night and day, saying, that is, they endlessly praise God, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, verse 11, we've already read, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. You're worthy of the praise. Why? Because you created all things, and by your will they exist, or as the King James says, they were and are created. That is, all things exist by the creation and the power of God. He is the Almighty. Now let's turn to the post-exile prophet over in the book of Nehemiah, if you will. Let's turn this time to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah uses an expression twice in his book, which is reflective of the fact that he was among those that, verse 11 says, who desire to fear your name, stand in awe of God, desiring to stand in awe of his majesty and his power and his might. So Nehemiah 1 and verse 5, as Nehemiah prayed, Nehemiah 1, 5, he said, O great and awesome God. He viewed God as great, but he was also an awesome God. That's how he approached the God of heaven when he prayed to him. Well, let's go to chapter 4 now in verse 14. When there was problems in rebuilding the wall, there was some opposition from the outside. And as the people are concerned, he tells them to keep laying the brick and laying the block on the wall. And as you do that, keep a spear in one hand and a trowel in the other. And God's going to fight for you, but here's how he worded it in verse 14. He said, remember, I'm reading at the middle of verse 14, Numbers, Nehemiah 4 and verse 14. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren. In other words, you keep fighting, defending yourselves, but your great and awesome God will fight for you and will defend you. So God is that great and awesome God whom we're worshiping. Now, here's another description. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 40 is full of praise that we do not have time to develop in our study this morning. We could study Isaiah 40 and have a sermon within itself. But Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 12, God holds the world in His hands. How great and awesome is this God? Well, notice beginning at verse 12, who measures the waters in the hollow of His hand. God can take all of the waters of the earth, of all the seas and all the oceans, and put them in the hollow of His hand. That's how great He is. What else? Well, He can measure with a span. He can measure heaven with a span. That is, God can reach out with a span. Span is thought to be the distance from the end of your thumb to the longest finger that you have. And with that span, God can measure all the heavens. That's how great He is. Now, God doesn't have a literal hand, the flesh and blood, but it is the idea of how great and awesome God is. And calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. How many particles of dust are on the face of the earth? Oh, God could calculate that. And weigh the mountains in the scales, and the hills in a balance. Now, verse 13. The question is, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or the counselor has taught him anything? In other words, who's been wise enough that they can offer some advice and some wisdom and some counsel to God? God doesn't need wisdom, counsel, or advice because He has it all. Now, let's drop down to verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and counted as the small dust on a balance. You ever take a bucket and dip it into water, and as you're taking that bucket full of water somewhere, there's a drop that falls off. You don't go back and even count those or bother to gather them up because they're so insignificant. Whole nations are compared to God as that drop off of the bucket. Or I like the expression at verse 15, as the dust on a balance. That is a scale. Before you get ready to weigh something on the scale, there may be dust and you brush it off or you blow it off. And what about those particles of dust? Well, they're insignificant in comparison to the greatness of the one who is weighing on the scales. And so the nations are like that dust on the balance. Now notice at verse 16 that even Lebanon is not sufficient, nor the beast of the earth. If you took every beast of the field and all the trees of the earth and you burned them in sacrifice to God, it does not tell of His greatness. Go back to Exodus, if you will, in verse 14 of chapter 3. He is eternal. It's hard for us to fathom the eternal nature of God, that He always existed and always will exist. He is eternal. When Moses asked, who shall I say sent me? When you send me to Pharaoh and you send me the children of Israel, and they ask, well, who sent you? What do I say? And God gave the response, tell them, I am that I am has sent thee. The I am is an affirmation of the eternal nature of God. He is not the God that merely will be or the God that merely was, but He was and is to come. He is eternal, everlasting to everlasting. That's the one whom we praise when we sing songs of praise. Hebrews chapter 4, let's turn there with me if you will. I know these are quite simplistic. I know these are simple principles that we all know. But we need to keep these principles in mind as we're praising God and as we enter worship, that this is the one whom we worship. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 13, He knows all and He sees all. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account. Everything is open to Him. He sees all. He knows all. He knows your every thought and even the secrets of man, Romans 2 and in verse 16. He is the one with whom all things indeed are possible. Much like Isaiah 40, Jeremiah 32 is a prayer that is filled with praise. Turn to Jeremiah 32. If you're ever wondering some expression that you might find to either use in your private prayers or those who lead in public prayer, I'd like to find an expression of praise that's just not used every day. What could I find? Well, you might look at Isaiah 40. You might look at Jeremiah 32. You might study through the Psalms, but Jeremiah 32 would be a good case in point beginning at verse 16. But notice at verse 17, the prayer said, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Nothing is out of His reach. Nothing is out of His power. Nothing is beyond His control. One more point I want to mention on that, and then we move on, and that is that we're saved from torment by His grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, verse 8, but also verse 4 tells us that we are saved by the grace of God. Look at Ephesians 2 and in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together. By grace you have been saved. So we're saved from torment through his grace and through his mercy. Now I know what worship is. We're trying to describe that singing is worship. So when we're singing, what we're doing is we're worshiping God. That means we're kissing the hand toward. We're giving great homage and reverence toward. Who is the one we're worshiping? Well, that's what we've just described. Now, how are we to worship? What's the manner in which we worship? Well, let's turn to John chapter 4 and in verse 24. Our worship must be from the heart. John 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, to worship God in truth means that we worship him according to the direction of God, according to the revelation of the truth of God. That is, I'm not to worship by offering sacrifices that he's not authorized. A profane fire, for example, Leviticus 10. Something that God has not authorized for me to do, I have no right to do, that would not be worshiping according to truth. But I could worship according to truth, we'll talk more about that this evening, and not be doing it from the spirit, that is, from the heart. Now let's get a commentary on what in the spirit means. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. If you don't have a marginal note in your Bible, at John 4:24, explaining what it means to worship God in spirit, you might want to write a marginal note at John 4:24 to see Romans chapter 2. Because here is where the Bible comments on itself. What does it mean to do something from the heart or in the spirit? Well, let's talk about a Jew. Romans 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. And he goes through the outward motions of being a Jew. Nor is a circumcision outward in the flesh. I'm beginning to get a picture. He's talking about a Jew is not a true Jew who just outwardly pretends to be a Jew. Who is a true Jew? But he is a Jew who is one, here's our word, inwardly, and the circumcision that is, here's another expression, of the heart. What do you mean by in the heart? In the spirit. So if I'm doing something in the spirit, it is from the heart, and it is inwardly as well as outwardly. So what does it mean to worship from the heart, or worship God in spirit? It means you're singing from the heart, and it's inwardly as well as outwardly. So as I worship God, I'm singing from the heart. What does that mean? Well, at least I am to be. It's possible I could be singing a scriptural song that praises God, but I'm not thinking about the meaning of the words at all. I don't mean it inwardly. I'm going through the outward motion. Romans 8 helps me to understand John chapter, or Romans 2 helps me to understand John chapter 4. So my worship is to be from the heart, is to be genuine. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Though this is talking about the Lord's Supper, it well illustrates this point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I learned that I must have the proper thoughts. In other words, I might could go through the worship service and go through every act. I am quiet while someone is leading in prayer. I'm halfway listening during the sermon. I'm singing the every word of every song. And yet in every act, whether it be the giving, the Lord's Supper, whatever, my thought is in other directions. But if I learn anything from 1 Corinthians 11, my thoughts need to be proper while I'm engaged in the act of worship. Let's look at verse 27 and 28. Therefore, he who eats this bread, he's talking about the Lord's Supper, and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. You might underline the word manner. That's what he's talking about. The manner in which you partake of it. They were abusing the Lord's Supper, but the manner was incorrect. The manner in which you partake will be guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord. Now, verse 28. Let each man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy, here's our word again, manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself. Now, here's the expression I want you to see. Not discerning the Lord's body. You see, it's possible to take the Lord's Supper and I eat of the elements, but I don't have the proper thoughts at the time. I'm not discerning the Lord's body. You say, well, I ate the bread when I'm supposed to. But I had my mind focused on lunch this afternoon. And I drank of the fruit of the vine like I was supposed to, but then I was thinking of my afternoon plans this afternoon. And I wasn't thinking at all about the body of the Lord Jesus. Well, then it was in an unworthy manner. a worthy manner of worshiping the Lord is having the proper thoughts. Could that happen in singing? Could it be that I'm singing every word of the song, but my mind is off in another direction? That's easy to do, isn't it? Very easy to do. So I must have proper thoughts, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's turn to Psalm 111, if you will. Talk about how we worship, the manner in which we worship. It must be from the heart, must have proper thoughts. But here we must show reverence in our worship. We must show reverence. Psalm 111 in verse 9. You know the passage well. You've probably quoted it many times. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. That's the New King James. If you're reading from the King James, it's the only time this word is ever used in the Old Testament, or New for that matter. Holy and reverend is his name. Reverend. Reverence. Awesome. The New King James. Worthy of awe. When you call somebody reverend, it means they're worthy of awe. I'm not a reverend. I'm not worthy of awe. And nor are you. But the God of heaven is worthy of awe. So the point is, our worship needs to be reverent toward God. And I cite Psalm 95. I won't take the time to go back and read that. We just read that in our introduction a little bit ago. And that was a reverent spirit that we read about in Psalm 95. About God being the creator, and come let us sing joyfully to the Lord, the God of our salvation. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 40. I set the context, as you remember. 1 Corinthians 14 deals with the matter of spiritual gifts. And there was an abuse of spiritual gifts and how things had got in chaotic order in the worship services by several speaking at different times. Women were out of order. Various problems so that worship was not decently and in order. So one of the regulations that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. In the assembly, all things are to be done decently and in order. So we're talking about how we worship. From the heart, have the proper thoughts, show reverence, but it needs to be done decently and in order. What does that mean? Well, decently simply means the idea of gracefully, becoming, in a seemly manner. It's a compound word. Well, and meaning a form or a figure. That is, it's of good external appearance. Now, there is emphasis on the heart, but there needs to be decency in good outward form, in the sense that it is decent and in order. More about the word decent in just a moment. The word orderly means well, regular arrangement. That is, a fixed succession of rank or character. Official dignity, some dignity to our worship, of due order in contrast to confusion. Let's put that in contrast with the context of 1 Corinthians 14, where one would stand up and speak, and then another one jumps up at the same time and speaks, and another one jumps up over here and speaks. That's not decent, nor is that orderly. Remember, they were to speak one at a time if they were to speak in tongues? If there's no interpreter, keep silent. That's decent, and that's orderly. Perhaps Bard captured the thought of those definitions when he said this. He said, what this means to worship in decent, and our worship is to be decent and orderly. Let all things be done in an appropriate and becoming manner, decorously, as becoming the worship of God. There are some things that are not becoming of the worship of God. The worship of God deserves better than that. The worship of God demands some honor and respect. And some preparation so that we are decent and it's becoming, it's appropriate for the worship service of the Lord God Almighty. Now, what we've established thus far, we've been talking about singing is worship. We're still developing that. We've talked about what worship is, who we worship, how we're to worship. Let's talk about that when we sing, what we're doing is we're singing praises unto God. Let's look at two passages. If you don't already have your Bible open, let's turn to Ephesians 5 and 19, because we're going to expand upon the meaning of some words in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Let's get the two passages before us first. Ephesians 5 and 19, the Apostle Paul wrote, saying, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice those three things. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we're singing praises to God. But what are we singing in praises to God? Well, we're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, you recognize Ephesians and Colossians being parallel in a number of respects. And so here's the parallel account. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Here's our three expressions again. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now let's raise the question, what are we to sing? What are we to be singing? Well, first of all, he mentions psalms. Trent says, in all probability, the word psalms here in these two passages has reference to the inspired psalms of the Hebrew canon. And I say amen. The book of Psalms contains 150 such psalms of praise, of thanksgiving, and request. We sing a number of those songs. For example, the song we sing, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. That's Psalm 147. We sing psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. That's Psalm 23 that we're singing. The law of the Lord. That's Psalm 19. This book that we're using, the songbook that we're using, has more of those psalms than any up to the time that book was produced, at least. More of the psalms set to music or set to a certain tune than any other book that I remember among brethren that had been produced of the Christian hymns 1 and 2 and abiding hymns and sacred selections and the others that we use through the years. So we sing psalms. So we have a songbook right here in our Bible, the book of Psalms. Those songs could be taken and put to tune as we have done in these songs and brethren have done for us. We are to sing psalms. But the Bible also says in those passages we're to sing hymns. What's the distinction in a hymn and a song? There says it's a song of praise of God's. That is, that's the word itself. Not that we're to praise gods, plural, but that's what the word means. It means songs that are praising gods or heroes or conquerors. And so sometimes when a king would go out and conquer a nation, they would sing songs of praise to him, and that would be a hymn that would be sung. Well, in this context, it's a praise to God. It's a song of praise. The main thrust of a hymn is praising God. It might be a psalm and a hymn at the same time, if it's praising God. Some psalms were instructive. They were not necessarily praising, but they were instructive. It might be something else that's written as a praise to God that's not a psalm. Example, we sing songs like Praise the Lord. Or the song Holy, Holy, Holy would be a hymn. It's not a psalm, but it's a hymn. We're singing psalms and we're singing hymns. Spiritual songs. What are spiritual songs? That's in contrast to secular songs that has spiritual content. It's the content focuses on spiritual matters. It might be a song of praise to God. It might be a song of thanksgiving. About count your blessings, name them one by one. That'd be a spiritual song. It would be a song, again in contrast to secular, that might include instruction. Many of our invitation songs that we sing are encouraging a response. Encouraging obedience. Encouraging get your life right. That's a song of instruction that we might have. That would be a spiritual song. Most of our songs in our songbook would fit into that category. Some of them are psalms. Some of them might be classified as hymns. Others might be classified merely, and the rest would be spiritual songs. But let us add to that list that our songs need to be scriptural songs. It could be spiritual and not be scriptural, couldn't it? We're not just to sing spiritual songs, but spiritual songs that fit the pattern of the scriptures. Because it's possible I could sing error. Just like I could teach error. So I can't be singing error before God any more than I can teach error and be acceptable to God. So I need to make sure that they're scriptural songs. We need to recognize in that there is such a thing as called poetic license. What is poetic license? That writers of songs will stretch the meaning of a word so that it fits right there in that song. And that the rhythm might fit or that the syllables might fit. And so he's stretching the use of a word a little bit. That's called poetic license. And so before I object to a song, I might look at the fact he may be kind of stretching the meaning of that word and not meaning it as I may be trying to take it. But on the other hand, I must not sing a song that I think to be unscriptural. There are some songs that are unscriptural that you may deem to be unscriptural that I may not. I may have a conscientious objection to one and won't sing that. And you may have a conscientious objection to another. our songs need to be
scriptural songs.
I want to suggest, in adding to that list, that our songs need to be songs that are praising and edifying God and not merely for our enjoyment. When we're thinking about singing and praising God like we will Friday night, like we did this morning, and as we will again before we dismiss, and again this evening, and again on Wednesday evening, we're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That the focal point is that we're praising God and we're edifying one another. Isn't that what Ephesians 5, speaking to one another, psalms and hymns? And speaking to the Lord? And not merely for our enjoyment. Some of the Stamps Baxter songs, if you're not familiar with that, particularly in the Old Sacred Selection, Ellis Crumb's book, that we used a number of years ago. Many of you probably too young to remember the Ellis Crumb book. But the Old Sacred Selections book was filled with the Stamps Baxter songs. And as one brother described, many of those songs, some of those are excellent songs, but some of them were where you were focusing more on breathe here, stomp there, take a breath here, and you don't even focus on the words because they were trying to mesh too many parts together. Some of the Stamps Baxter songs were written more for enjoyment than they were for edification. Some of the camp songs, I'm not against all the camp songs, but some of the camp songs, when you get through with singing those, it hadn't said anything. There are songs in this book that when you get through with them, and you stop and analyze, what did that song just say? Didn't say anything. It didn't really praise God. It didn't say anything. It just repeated the same thing over and over in a nice tune. And so why are we singing the song? Is it because I enjoy the song? Or is it because I'm trying to praise God and edify one another? But let's go a step further. Let's talk about the purpose of the singing. You know what I'm to sing? What's the purpose of the singing? The purpose of our singing is not to merely pass time. The purpose of our singing is not for our entertainment. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. You remember that passage we read just a moment ago? Our purpose is threefold. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. Ephesians 5 says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. What's the purpose of our singing? Our purpose is that we might ultimately praise and glorify the name of the Almighty God. Our purpose is that we might speak to one another, teach. We're teaching and singing. And we're to admonish and build one another up. Now that might be entertaining. That might be enjoyable. But the purpose is not for my enjoyment. Not that we might be entertained or draw a crowd, but that we might praise and honor the name of the Almighty God. Now, we're going to come back this evening, and we're going to talk about these other three points. We've described this idea that singing is worship. That in singing, we're praising the name of the Almighty God. Let's never forget that when we sing songs. We're going to talk about the importance and the place of singing. Why is singing so important? Well, what place does it have? And then we're going to talk about how we serve God in song. And then we'll talk about some extreme attitudes with reference to singing. And that'll be our study this evening, Lord willing. Come back and be with us then. There might be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. We're going to be standing, and we're going to, for your convenience, and singing for your encouragement. That's what we're going to be doing here in just a moment. And the purpose is to make it convenient for you to respond. If you're needing to respond to become a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you've repented in your heart, and you're ready to make the confession that you believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and are ready even this very morning to be baptized, while we stand in just a moment, you make your way to the front and we'll assist you in that as we sing a song to encourage you to do that. It may be there's an erring child of God. We're singing for your encouragement to make correction in the sight of God, that your life may be right before it is everlasting too late. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?